The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Pastor Don Williman. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Well, hey, it's great to be with you all today. I'm sure you had a great time with Doug last week, and I listened to the sermon. He did a great job. We're going to be looking at this passage again, and I'm going to read. I'm going to read verses 13 through 21 today. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, last week you heard from Doug as he considered this passage from the standpoint of hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that context, he touched on the subject of holiness, because you can't go through this passage without doing that. So, holiness, but like the Holy One who called you, verse 15, you are to be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But and today what we're going to do is drill down a little more into this issue of holiness. Now, this issue of holiness, I think, is a very, very difficult one, because, as a matter of fact, I was talking with some Dartmouth students on campus this past week, and they said, so what are you going to be preaching? I said, holiness. And they're like, do you have anything else to say about that? Anything more? It's like, how am I going to invite my friends to this sort of a thing? So this issue of holiness is a very difficult one, because we've had, I think, in my opinion, over 200 years of false or certainly at least unhelpful teaching on the subject of holiness. So much so that when the average person in our context today, when the average person, whether Christian or non-Christian, when they hear the word holiness, they almost certainly have a wrong idea that comes to their mind. I mean, think about it. If I mention the word holy or holiness, certainly in the broader public, the ideas that come to mind are almost always negative. As a matter of fact, the way the word is used is almost always negative. When you think of holiness, what comes to your mind? Perhaps it's rules, perhaps it's restrictions, perhaps it's prudishness, perhaps it's pettiness. Almost certainly across the board, it's some sort of a self-righteous sort of posture. I mean, even the expression holier than thou, which is probably the most common use of the word holy in our culture. Isn't that funny? And that's certainly not what you see in the Bible. What is holiness? Well, I'm going to say it, or I'm going to describe it perhaps in the most provocative way I can at this point, to try to get at what I think Peter is getting at. What is holiness? Holiness is freedom. Holiness is true freedom. A truly holy person is a free person. You know, the root meaning of the word holiness means to be set apart, means to cut off or to set apart. And the idea behind holiness is this, is that you have been set apart for a purpose. For example, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had been set apart by God from all of the nations for God's special purpose. And they were a holy people. They were a special people. They had been set apart for a purpose. And when you find and live in your God-given purpose, that is holiness. And that will make you free. And this holiness is rooted in hope. We need to spend a little bit of time, if for no other reason, connecting it to last week's sermon on hope. This holiness is rooted in hope. In other words, hope is the idea of what's my purpose? Where am I going in life, right? So what's the goal? What am I going towards? What am I heading towards? And this is what Peter is saying in this passage. Notice the flow. He says, when you understand hope, it will lead to holiness. Your hope will affect the way you live. And what Doug was saying last week is that everyone has some idea of hope. We have something that we're living for. Maybe it's conscious, maybe it's unconscious, but that we all have some idea of hope, but that the Christian idea of hope is unlike anything else. Let me just give you one example of this to try to break this down in our cultural setting. You have, on the one hand, the hope of moralistic religion. Moralistic religion basically says, earn your hope. Work hard, be good, and maybe you'll achieve the hope, right? Moralistic religion. There's a lot of that in our cultural setting still, even though we live in a time, and this is the other category, of more modern relativism. Modern relativism is rife in our culture. And instead of saying, earn your hope, modern relativism says create your own hope. Make it up, whatever you want it to be. And the effect of that is work hard and maybe you'll achieve it. You see that in both ways, whether it's moralistic religion or modern relativism. They both, at the end of the day, whether they say earn your hope or create your hope, both of them, at the end of the day, say work hard and maybe you'll achieve it. The gospel comes in and says, don't earn your hope. You don't have to earn your hope. You don't have to create your hope. You need to fix your hope on something. You need to set your hope. You see? You see the difference here. You have a hope. You have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, one that you cannot lose. Now let that hope energize you. Act in line with that hope. It's very, very different than anything that you get in the culture, whether it's from a religious perspective or an irreligious perspective. And from that hope flows, in this passage, several commands. I'll highlight three of them. One is, we're talking about today, verse 15, be holy. Doug will talk about next week, love one another, from verse 22. And then, as well as, crave the nourishment of the word of the gospel, from chapter 2, verse 2. Doug will touch on that next week as well. But here's the point. All of these things that we're supposed to do aren't things that we're to achieve. In other words, they're not meant to achieve our hope. These imperatives flow from the reality already given, a secure and given hope. Not wishful thinking, not something we're trying to earn or create, but a reality that we cling to and can count on. It's a gift given, not a goal that we have to attain. Our holiness does not secure our hope. Rather, our hope secures our holiness. You see what he's saying? So, look, there's a lot more that I could say about that. I think Doug did such a great job last week of addressing that. So holiness, so put it another way. Holiness then, if holiness flows from our hope, and the Christian hope is utterly unique, holiness is not a life sentence imprisoned to trying to live up to some impossible standard with the hope that maybe you'll make the cut. And so your life is constantly burdened by guilt and failure. No, rather holiness is a life of freedom, true freedom. And that's how this section begins, but if you go all the way back to verse 3, it's not printed there. Blessed be the God and Father, happy, praised, joyful. Blessed be the God and Father who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not the dead hope of this world, you see? So you begin to see, now, so freedom. You begin to see a glimpse of this, I think, with the very first words in verse 13. These two statements, there's two statements that Peter makes about our minds, or what we're supposed to do with our minds. You see this in verse 13. He says, on the one hand, you're to prepare your minds to think, and on the other hand, or prepare your minds for action. Same basic idea, and you're to be sober-minded. You see this. So prepare your minds for action, or prepare your minds to think and to be sober-minded. Now, both of these words are really interesting. So the word that is there for prepare your minds, the word for mind there is a very interesting word in Greek, because it has to do with the idea of critical thinking. And you could even say that what he's saying, what Peter's saying is, be a free thinker. Be a free and critical thinker. And you've got to do this. If you want to understand holiness, this is most foundational thing. And then he says, be sober-minded. Now here, it doesn't mean not merely to not be drunk. Of course it means that, at least that. But there's something more. It's the idea of being clear-headed, not having your own judgment clouded by something external. You could say it's the idea of having your wits about you. It's the opposite of losing your mind. In other words, a Christian is not somebody who loses their mind to anything. As a matter of fact, it could be translated self-controlled, that you're in control of your own thinking. You're in control of your own mind. So he says, prepare your minds for thinking, be free and critical thinkers, and to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Now, why does he say this? Because he wants us to be what? Free. He wants us to be holy. Free and critical thinkers, to think for ourselves, to govern ourselves, to be holy, to be free. Now, by definition, a person that cannot govern themselves cannot be self-governed. Right? This is why kids have parents, right? Because they cannot yet govern themselves. And if we're successful in our task as parents, which is a very difficult task, they will grow up to be self-governed people. To be self-ruled means that you must be able to rule yourself, right? And Peter is saying, to be holy, to be free, you must think. You must govern your own thinking. You must govern yourself. And to do this, you need to have a sure and secure hope. That's the context. If not, you'll be owned. You'll be swept away by the flood of false desires, the flood of false demands, the flood of false ideas, whatever is coming down the pike. I mean, I can't help but think of, you remember seeing the scenes, the one I'm thinking of particularly is the tsunami that hit in Indonesia area back in 2005, I think it was. And actually, maybe it's 2004, but anyway, yeah, I think it was before the new year or right after the new year. I think it was right before the new year, so I think it was 2004. Anyway, so here's the thing. You remember seeing those things, and the water's coming in, and people are going, what's going on? And if you did not get to a secure place that was higher to that water, or something that you could hold in and keep your head above the water that wasn't going to be swept away, you're going to be swept away. That's the world in which we live. I mean, by the way, this could be a whole sermon in and of itself. As a matter of fact, I'd like to come back to the idea of thinking, that a Christian is to be just a thinking person. So we're just touching on it here. But you will be swept away. You will not be free. You will be a slave to whatever is flying at you, you see? And you'll be flying along with it. Now, my guess is that perhaps many of you may still be puzzled and questioning. You say, okay, this holy thing, really free? Holiness means to be free. And here's the thing. I want to consider this a little bit more, just go a little bit in deeper detail on this. And I want to touch on just three things relative to this idea. The command says, be holy. God says this, be holy for I am holy. Think about that. So let's look at three things with this. Number one is the nature of God. And number two, when was that command originally given? And number three, what followed from that command? Now, number one, the nature of God. Here's the point. When God says, be holy for I am holy, you got to have this in your mind. God is the most free being that there is. What do I mean by this? Why? Well, because God, if holiness means to be set apart, what is God set apart for? God says, I'm holy. And the core meaning of holiness means to be set apart. That's the most basic definition. The secondary definition flows from this, and that is to be totally pure and committed to that, whatever that special purpose is. So God says, I'm holy. Be holy too. All right? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is holy, 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 which in the Hebrew language is akin to saying he's the holiest. There's nothing more holy than God. And he's set apart. What is he set apart? He's set apart unto himself. What purpose is he set apart for? He is set apart for unto himself. In other words, in God's thing, this is going to blow some of your minds. I just know it. In God's mind, in God's purpose, God is uppermost in his own priorities. He always, in other words, he always acts according to his own character. Now, I don't have time to go into this in this sermon, but if you know anything more about the nature of God, what that means is that God is love, because of the Trinitarian nature of God. And I would argue that holiness, love is, at the end of the day, holiness. And holiness is love. Because, and this is the reason why you have all this Trinitarian language about the Father loving the Son above all else. God is set apart unto himself. But look, God's holiness is love. But for our purposes here today, here's what I want you to see. To say that God is most holy is akin to saying that he is most free. In other words, he perfectly lives according to his nature. There's never even a hint of God not being God, or of God being bound by anything outside of himself. The nature of God. When God says, be holy, for I am holy, I am set apart for my purposes, you be set apart for your unique purpose. We'll get to what that means in a minute. Okay? And then, now, also you say, well, okay, that's interesting. When was this command given? Well, this is back in the book of Leviticus, right? This is back in the Old Testament. Right? And it's given after God liberates the children of Israel from what? Slavery in Egypt. He says, now I want you to be free. You want to be free? Be holy, for I am holy. The whole point of the original giving of this command is that the children of Israel would be free and not fall back into a state of bondage. And thirdly, where this command flows from, and you see this in the type of government that God then gives to the children of Israel. You ever think about that? One of the things that God makes a big stink about, he's like, I'm not going to give you a king. You will not have a Pharaoh to rule over you or enslave you. But I'm going to give you a government, these laws, I'm going to set up this government where you will rule yourself. In other words, the law will be king. The king won't be the law. That's what you had in Egypt, you see? Then what that means is that a free people are those that are able to govern themselves without being forced. But this means that you must govern your desires according to the law, i.e. according to your design, according to your nature, just like God does. God always acts in accordance with his nature. This is a great quote from an MIT prof, Italian-born MIT prof. He says this, and this is so good. This is so good. To be truly free, it takes more determination, courage, introspection, and restraint than to be in shackles. Doesn't it? If you really want to be a free person, you have to govern yourself in a way that those that are in bondage aren't able to do it. You see? So liberty, freedom, is not the freedom to do whatever you want, but it's the ability to govern yourself according to your design, according to your purpose, what you've been set apart for. Someone or something is only free if it is functioning according to its design and not necessarily according to its desires. All right? So, for example, you know what happened on October 5th, 2015 in Northfield, Vermont at 10:30 a.m.? That's right, yeah. The Vermonter. Have you ever been on the Vermonter that runs from St. Albans all the way down to Washington, D.C. every day and then back every day? It goes both ways. I have. I've been on the Vermonter. Okay. Stops in Penn Station and a bunch of other stops along the way. And there's this huge train, which is great. It moves very well. But as soon as that sucker goes off the track, right, it doesn't move at all. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you go online and see the pictures, like, how did they ever get that train off the side of that mountain? You know, it's nuts. I don't think anybody was hurt, not seriously, in that injury, in that accident, which is amazing. But here's the thing. A train, because of its design, is free when it's on the tracks. That's what it's made for. You see, freedom comes with being in accordance with your design. Now let's look back at this text. Notice what he says. It's actually really, really quite interesting. Look in verse 14. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." Now stop. So, as obedient children, first of all, we think obedience means conformity. Right? We think obedience means restriction. Right? So when you say, as obedient children, I don't want to have to obey. But look what he says. He says, as obedient children, don't be conformed. Don't be in bondage. So that ought to make you go, ooh, okay, I've got a wrong intuitive definition of obedience here. But this idea of being conformed has the idea of being sucked into a mold. That's the idea of it. You're sucked into a mold, and you're being conformed. You're not really free to be whatever you are. And then, actually, even more so, is it says here, "Do not, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts." Some of your translations may say desires. Either one of them is fine. That were yours in your ignorance, desires of ignorance, lust of ignorance, ignorant lust. It's actually a relatively neutral word that's used for very strong desire. But of course, obviously, in this context, it is a desire that has gone out of order. It's a desire that's gone off the rails. It's gone off the tracks. So he's saying, it's interesting, by connecting it with ignorance, he's saying, look, What we're talking about here is unthinking, mindless desires. We might say dead-end desires. We might say desires that are not in accordance with knowledge. Dumb desires. Stupid desires. Desires that are out of order. Desires that are not in accordance with your design. Or an ordering of those desires that is not according to your design. Okay? So look, as Christians, we're not Buddhists. We don't think there's anything wrong with desire. We don't think there's anything wrong with passion, right? We were made to be emotional, passionate, desiring beings, to enjoy life, enjoy God, enjoy one another, enjoy the world that he's made, right? But the problem is our desires are out of order. They're broken. They're off the rails. They're not according to their design. That's what he's saying. So let me illustrate it this way. Look, is there anything wrong with having a desire for amusement and enjoying amusement? Entertainment. But what if all of a sudden amusement becomes the word that's used here is epithumia, becomes your epithumia, your desire, your overriding desire. You ever deal with a teen who's addicted to video games? It's serious business. That's a dead-end desire. There's nothing wrong with video games. Nothing wrong with desiring amusement or entertainment. Nothing wrong at all. How about pleasure? Is there anything wrong with desiring pleasure? Absolutely not. But when you say, pleasure is my ultimate goal, and it becomes your consuming desire, now we've got a problem. Is there anything wrong with belonging or acceptance, wanting to belong, wanting to be accepted, wanting to fit in, wanting to be liked? Absolutely not. But when that desire goes off the rails, when it becomes the desire that governs all other desires. Well, there's an article in Psychology Today online back a couple of years ago. Listen to this. He says, it's so fitting with all of what we've been saying here. People who can't control themselves control the people around them. When you rely on someone for a positive, reflected sense of self, you invariably try to control him or her. And we can't have relationships when that goes out of order. Is there anything, husbands, is there anything wrong with desiring your wife to respect you? I would say absolutely not. that there's a perfectly legitimate and reasonable desire. But when you say, until she respects me the way I want to be respected, then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. Or wives, is there anything wrong with desiring your wives? Is there anything wrong with desiring that your husband would relationally connect with you and love you? Absolutely not. That's a very reasonable desire. But when you say, I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to do what I'm going to do, what I'm supposed to do, until I have that, until I have it the way I want it, when I want it. We don't usually say this out loud, but this is what's going on underneath. This is the epithumia underneath. It's controlling. As a matter of fact, you're now owned by that desire. You're owned by your husband. The irony of it. You're no longer free. I could go with achievement. Is there anything wrong with being trying to be moral and good? But when you say, I'm going to be moral and good at all costs, I'm going to always make it look good, you're owned by that moralistic image, that goody-goody-two-shoes image. You're not free. We live right now in a time, in a place where heroin epidemic is off the charts, right? Perhaps many of you, sadly, in various ways, have been touched by that. Maybe you have a friend or a family member or something. The heroin addict wants the heroin. They desire it. To them, it's freedom. But it's bondage. But look, we're all addicts. We're all heroin addicts in that way. It's just a different drug. This is what this is getting at. So look, true freedom is the ability to control our desires, to have our desires properly ordered, to govern ourselves. And that can only come when we have our desires properly ordered. And that can only come when we have God as our chief desire, as our chief governing desire. Let me put it this way. God is the uncreated being, and therefore he is holy. When he says he's holy, he's set apart for himself, because that's his purpose. He just is. I am, God says. Right? But what is our purpose and design? What were we made for? We were created for God. And to be holy means to be holy gods. And when we're holy gods, then we are free. We were created to exist for him. Just like the great St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, God. He's praying to God. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And when they do, then everything else is properly ordered. This is what Peter is talking about here. Now, but look, isn't this precisely our problem? It's my problem, and I have a suspicion it's your problem too, because the problem is that our hearts are bent on treasuring all of the wrong things. What the Bible says is that we are slaves of sin. We're slaves of ignorant desires. And what we need is a deliverer. As a matter of fact, that's why you see this redeemed language. You were redeemed. You understand that the word redeemed, what does it mean? What does the word redeemed mean? It means to be set free. That's literally what the word means. It means to be ransomed from bondage. It means to be liberated, right? And what he's saying, look, you were redeemed, and so you're set free. Now be holy. And this is what, and look, maybe it's, there's a little bit of an irony here in a sense, because it's this. This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We needed a deliverer because we were ruled by futile, mindless desires, because we couldn't rule ourselves. God stepped in and redeemed us from ourselves, out of our twisted and out of order desires. You were made for God until he's uppermost in your desires, until he's your epithumia. You will not be able to be you. And anything that rules you that is not according to your design, in other words, that is not your creator, that is not God will rob you of life. So here's the irony, is that at the end of the day, to be free, you need to be ruled. To be free, somebody's got to break in. Now here's the thing. Then how can I be free? How can I be free? Well, I've already given the creation version of that. You were made, the rails that you were made to run on are God. But it goes, in redemption, when God comes to redeem you, it even goes one step further. When a king or a pharaoh or a dictator comes into rule, he's going to overthrow your nation. How does he do it? Well, he does it by demanding your lifeblood. He does it at the end of the sword. He does it at the end of the barrel of a gun. He demands your lifeblood. But when this king came in to rule our out-of-order desires, our unruly hearts, he didn't come in demanding our lifeblood, but rather he came in giving his own lifeblood. Look at the text, verse 18. You're to be holy, for he is holy, knowing that you were not redeemed, liberated, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the blood of God. This is the amazing news of the gospel, and this is what holiness is. It is liberation. It is being set free. Let's pray. Father, we pray that these things which are not intuitive to us, I'm so reminded as we ponder this, how alien the gospel is to us because of the darkness of our own minds, the hardness of our own hearts. But these things are no match for your light and your softening influence of your spirit. And so we pray, Father, that perhaps we have never trusted in you. If that's the case, Lord, I pray that you would break through for the first time into someone's life and show them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But Father, for those of us who have seen a glimpse of that, Lord, may we see that light all the more, for we pray in the name of the one who is that light, the Lord Jesus Christ, our deliverer, our redeemer, at the cost of his own blood. Amen.